Well, let's pray again for the word. Father, just thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, thank you that even when we can't gather, your presence is still there. You haven't left us. You haven't forsaken us. This is just an opportunity for us to grow together, to be together, to fellowship together, to stand together, Lord. But Father, you're always there. And so we're just so thankful that you're such a faithful God. As we open your word, Lord, may you just speak to us. May you minister to our hearts and change us. And may we just allow you to change those things in our lives, Lord, that you have wanted to put your finger on for so long. So just do that work, Lord. We're just grateful that you even desire to minister to us. So thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Just speak to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 2, if you want to turn there. We didn't finish the chapter last time, but we'll get there this time, and we'll get into chapter 3 a little bit before we start prayer. Jesus continuing just to speak to the people, and remember, this is the shortest of all the Gospels, but one of the fastest moving of all the Gospels. And he speaks again down in verse 21 of chapter 2, and he says, "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." So as he speaks here, he just speaks of this new time that he's coming. He has new all through Scripture, a new covenant he's going to bring, a new way. He always speaks of not just transforming things. And for a lot of folks, that's what they want to do. They just want to be transformed. They want to keep the old life, but just have some of the things in it changed. And we know that people can change on their own. We've seen them. We've seen alcoholics who have been able to stop drinking. We've seen drug users that have been able to stop using drugs, but in their own strength, which is wonderful, and it does a good work. But the trouble is there's no hope after this life. And Jesus wants to change the heart. He just doesn't want to transform us. He wants to change us completely. He wants to give us something brand new. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says this in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, not a transformed creature, not a somewhat changed creature, but a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives, is just to change us completely. He speaks of sewing a patch on some old clothes, and we know that those patches hold a little bit till you put some strain on it, and then it just tears. And that's a transformed life. You're just putting a patch on something that's old, and once there's a strain put on it, it just tears and it rips and it doesn't hold. And then he talks about putting wine in old bottles. And that never works because it just explodes the bottles. It just doesn't hold. But what he wants to do is make a new life, make a new person, make a new creation out of us. And that's always a wonderful thing that the Lord does for us. It tells us this in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." Boy, does the Lord know us or what? He doesn't just chip away at it and make some room for something new. He just wants to get rid of it completely. He wants that stony heart gone out of our flesh. And he says, "I will give you a heart of flesh." He wants to give us that new heart that has new thinking, that has new ways about it. Everything should become brand new to us. I remember when I first got saved, and we stopped doing drugs and doing the whole drinking thing, that went outside And there was a blue sky. It was like I had never seen it before, but it was so always so clouded up that we just couldn't see things. But when he opens your eyes, when he opens your heart, when he changes you, he changes everything about you. You see things that you haven't seen for a long time. You see things brand new, in a brand new way. You have new thoughts, new ideas, new ways of doing things. And that's what the Lord wants to do in us. And he continues in that. He's speaking to these people who have just been religious but have no heart. And boy, that can really ruffle feathers, can it? Because religious people don't want to change. They like the way things are. They're comfortable in it. But the trouble is, nothing is new. And for a lot of us, sometimes the Lord does new things. I never thought in my wildest dreams that I'd be here. At my age, this was not part of the program. Until the Lord said, "Are you still breathing?" Yeah. "Are you still walking?" "Yeah." "Then get moving." "No." "Don't want to. I'm retired, remember?" He goes, no. We don't retire. We just keep going until we shut it down and I do something else in your life. We don't transform things. He wants to change everything. And boy, this is a change. It's a change for Kath and I. We've never been in this place before. We've been in ministry a lot for a lot of years, but not in this place. And so, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with it? How do you want to work it? We just don't know. But what it does do, it makes us dependent on the one who makes it new. Because he already knows what he wants to do. We're the ones that don't. So, Lord, what do you want to do in this place? And that's what we do when we come to salvation. Lord, what do you want to do with my life now? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want to do in my marriage? What do you want to do in my job? What do you want to do in my neighborhood? What do you want to do in my house? What do you want to do with my family? Lord, I need that new heart. I need that new way. But what it does do, it makes us dependent on the one who knows. Because we've been freewheeling people before Christ. We were dependent on ourselves, on our strength, on our visions, on what we thought should happen. And now he comes and says, "I want to do a new thing." And we go, "Boy, Lord, I don't know. I thought it was just going to be roses and just wonderful times ahead. And you want to change things." And he goes, "Yeah, and I want to start with your heart." Isn't it unbelievable that the world wants to change the outside, but God always starts on the inside? The world has it so upside down and so backwards, and God wants to set things right because he doesn't want to change the outside till the inside is changed. And then there's a beauty that comes on the outside that only God can put there. But again, that just makes us more and more dependent on him. And that new heart, that new life, that new way is just something that's unbelievably wonderful. And so he goes on and he just ministers to the people some more because they're still after him. And it says that it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, which was lawful in Deuteronomy 23:25. It talks about that they could go through. You can't carry a wagon in and collect all the corn. What you can do is go in and grab some with your hands and eat it for the time just to get strengthened up. So that's what the disciples were doing. And in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it talks about this account that's going on. But it never says anywhere that Jesus did it. His disciples were doing it. And the Pharisees said unto Jesus, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Now, how do they know what the disciples are doing? Unless they're following them and watching them. And isn't it amazing? Even religious people want to watch and see what born-again people are doing. The world watches us. But even religious people want to watch us, but they want to watch us so they can catch us doing something wrong, so that they can then accuse us of something. But everybody's watching us. Even Satan is watching us because he wants to accuse us before the throne. But thank goodness we have an advocate that says, "Oh no, this one's with me. I already paid the price for him." And how thankful we can be for that. But the disciples are going through, they're grabbing some corn, they're rubbing it together. which is, by the way, in the religious tradition of the day, it was work. If you rubbed your hands together on something, it was work. Oh, that's a no-no. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. But I'm hungry. Can't do that on the Sabbath day. They had even gotten it to a point where you would attach a string to your house. You could go a quarter of a mile, and that was all that you could do. Anything over a quarter of a mile became work. You couldn't cook on the Sabbath day, so you had to cook the day before and just have it ready. Amazing what religion will do in the freedom that we have in Christ. The Pharisees come to Jesus. If I was Jesus, I think I probably would have said a few more things than what he said. He was gracious. Why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? It wasn't that it wasn't lawful, it was against their tradition. Had nothing to do with the law, had everything to do with tradition and their man-made laws. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how that he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest? And this is the time when he was running away from Saul, and he's come to Abiathar the priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests. Isn't it amazing that God gave him the grace to do that when tradition said, no, you can't have what the high priest, it's the high priest food. They're the only ones that can do that. But the high priest gave it to him. I like Abiathar. I think we're going to see him in heaven. Who knows? Which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and he gave it to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man, which is his favorite term in this book, for himself, the Son of Man, he's also the Lord of the Sabbath. He's putting himself in a place and letting people know who he is. But they still don't believe it because they're not born again. They haven't been filled with the Spirit of God. They don't know the truth of what it is. And there's a lot of people in church like that. They hear the things of God and they say, how can those things be? We'll believe this part, but that's a little too far-fetched. And yet they've seen Jesus heal a demon-possessed man in the synagogue during a church service. They've seen this guy let down from the roof. As they tore the roof apart, they let this guy down, and he heals him, tells him to pick up his bed and carry it and get out of there and go back home, which was also against the law because it was on the Sabbath day, and he was carrying his bed, which is also a work, and you can't do that. He said, but Jesus told me to. But you see, if you have a God that's the Lord of the Sabbath, as well as the Lord over demons, as well as the Lord that's over fevers, as well as the Lord that can heal, you have a freedom that the rest of the world doesn't have. The world is in bondage. They're in prison. They don't know how to get out of it. And they don't want the way of escape that God has already made for them. Isn't that amazing? And you and I, we can sit there and point fingers at them, but you and I were the same way. We didn't want Jesus in our life. That was too much of a hindrance. Can't go out and party with Jesus. Can't go out to and smoke with Jesus. And yet the Lord comes and he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath also, which means one thing to me. He's also Lord of all the other days too. Not just the Lord of the Sabbath. He needs to be the Lord every day. A lot of people want him to be Savior because they don't want to burn. But he needs to be Lord as well as Savior. And that's Lord every day, not just Lord on Sundays, but Lord every day. And there's a freedom in that that the world just doesn't understand, that the world doesn't have, that the world can't comprehend. And I'm just thankful that he saved us. I'm thankful that he took the time to even come to us and save us from ourselves. Because without him, there is no salvation. We can't save ourselves. We can't even save ourselves through a day. And yet he saved us for an eternity. He does everything above and beyond what we could ask or think. He looks at the religious people because they're the ones asking the questions. But guess who's listening? The disciples are there. And if the disciples are there, there's also some mixture of people that are there. Wonder if the guy that picked up his bed and took it home dropped his bed down at home when he got there and came back and started following Jesus. I want to hear more about this guy. if he can heal me from being a paralytic, what else can he do in my life? And he's healed us from selfishness. He's healed us from bitterness. He's healed us from anger. And if he hasn't, it isn't because he didn't already perform that deed. It's that we haven't received it yet. Lord, I'm still a bitter man. I've already given you the healing. I've already given you everything that you need for life and godliness. What do you mean I haven't healed you? I've already given it to you. But Lord, I'm still angry. He said, it isn't because I haven't given it to you. It's because you haven't received it. He's given us everything that we need for this life, to be free from the things that would hold us in bondage, to be free from those things that the world wants to set upon us. He's also Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge of every day. It's just that the people didn't want him. Chapter 3, and he entered again into the synagogue. The last time he was there, they disrupted the whole service because the demon cried out and started screaming because Jesus was in church. Amazing, isn't it? Wonder how many demons are in churches today as we see some of the churches, as we see some of the things that are going on in churches, as we see the UK now come out in their governmental wisdom and say that they really don't have a definition for a woman. Really? We see churches celebrating things that shouldn't be in church. He enters into the synagogue, but nobody's screaming. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand, a man that had his hand. It was just withered. He couldn't move it. It was just stuck in position, and they watched him, not the man, but they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They didn't care if he healed a guy, because remember, the paralytic came down, four guys dropped him down through the roof in front of Jesus, and he told him to get up, that his sins were forgiven, and go home. And they didn't care a hoot about the guy that went home. What they cared about was, you told him to pick up his bed and carry it. That's work. See, Jesus comes to set people free, but the world is watching, and they don't care that people are being set free. They just want to accuse Jesus of doing something that they don't want him to do. They don't want Jesus to have control over people. They don't want Jesus to be the Lord of their life. And for you and I, hopefully as we mature in our walk with the Lord, we want him controlling more and more of our life. This guy comes into church and he's got a withered hand. And we see people in church. And the older we get, the more withered we are, right? We are a withered people. And we wonder, Lord, what are you going to do in church today? And he saith unto the man, he doesn't even look at the accusers. He doesn't even look at those that are going to sit there and want to kill him and get mad at him. He looks at the man that's got the withered hand. And you wonder, how many times was I in church, Lord, all those years, and you didn't even look at me? You looked at the one that was withered, that wanted not to be withered anymore. Not at the ones who just wanted to get away from you. You looked at the ones that were looking for you, were looking for help. And he said unto them, to the man that had the withered hand, stand forth. And then he turns around and he looks at these guys, these poor guys. You almost feel sorry for them, don't you? As you sit there and say, nah. Yes, we do. Because that's probably us at one time or another, that we were sitting there just shaking our fist at God. Not physically, maybe, but spiritually. I hate Christians. They're always goody-two-shoes. Wow. He said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace, and when he looked round about them with anger. Why was he angry? Hold your place here. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. We have the same account back here in chapter 12. But here we have something extra that's put in. That's why it's good to compare the Gospels and compare Scripture with Scripture, just so that you can see some other things that were going on. Back in chapter 12 of Matthew, down in verse 9, it says this, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So we've got the place where he's coming in. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? The same thing that we saw in Mark here. But this is the part that's different. Verse 11, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. So we see something different here in Matthew that we don't have here or in Luke. And it's just their law said that if they had an animal that was in distress, they could take care of the animal. So they could do some things on the Sabbath day, but they couldn't heal. They couldn't be set free. Isn't it amazing? And don't we have that in the world today? I'm not against animals. But boy, we have more of a love in a lot of places for animals, even in churches, than we do for people that are hurting. This man is hurting. He can't work with one of his arms, one of his hands. He's in distress. And yet they're telling Jesus, you can't do this in church. You can't do it on the Sabbath day. Isn't it amazing how much we want to restrict Jesus from working in our lives? Well, Lord, I like my bitterness. I like my anger. I use it for my benefit. I've grown up with this. I've had it all my life. I'm comfortable with it. I know how to use it to get things done. And I've had one guy tell me that. I've grown up being bitter and angry because I knew how to use it to get things done at my job. And if you want to mess with me, I'll show you how I use it. Just like, well, why keep it if it's doing you no good inside? Because that's where God is working. They could take care of a sheep. They could take care of a donkey. But don't you dare touch a man. Don't you dare touch that part of my life that I'm comfortable in. Don't you dare remove that and heal that when I've used it for my benefit, for my promotion all my life. He looked around on them with anger because of the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was made whole as the other. He stretched it out, and it was made whole as the other. There's a couple things that are going on here. It's the Sabbath day. He's doing the work. But he looks at this man that's handicapped, that's in distress, and he says, I want you to stretch out. I want you to stretch it out that which you can't. Which means to me that when God commands something to happen, he enables us to be able to do it then. Because he would never say anything that he hasn't already given us the grace and the strength and the ability to do. So when he looks at your heart and says, I can get rid of that bitterness out of your life, and we say to him, no, you can't, because I've had this all my life and nobody's been able to get rid of that bitterness out of me, then evidently we're restricting and resisting what Jesus wants to do. And we've got people, and we're probably one of them, that if we've got a withered arm and Jesus says, I want to heal it, stretch it out, what do? We stretch out the good one. Lord, there's other people that are worse off than I am. I can deal with my withered arm. You just go and touch them because I can be humble and I can let that happen. But there's a false humility in there that says, if God wants to do something in my life and I say there's other people that need him more, and so I'm not gonna give him that which he's looking for. I really don't need healing. They need healing more than I do. We're resisting what God wants to do in our lives. This man evidently didn't hesitate. As soon as Jesus said it, he stretches it out. He was looking for a healing in his life. And how much are we looking for Jesus to do that in our lives? Do we really want him to heal what he wants to do? Do we really want Jesus to have that part of our heart that we haven't given to him yet? The withered arm is just a symptom that something else has gone on. And remember, he's working from the inside out to enable us to be the people of God that he wants us to be. And how much are we hindering him? Are we trying to give him our good arm and say, God, you can use this one all you want. Just don't touch this one because this one's mine. This part of my heart, I don't want you to have. You can have the rest of it. Just don't touch this part of it because I like this part. The man evidently who had the withered arm wanted it healed. And when Jesus said it, he just stretched it right out. Which shows me another thing, that God is able to do that which we can't. That which the doctors can't, that which we've tried for years. Can you imagine how many years, if this guy had it for years, He tried different doctors. He tried different things to get that arm stretched out, to get that arm healed, to get that condition healed. And yet nothing worked until he brought it to Jesus, until Jesus confronted him in this place and said, I want you to stretch it out. Now's the time for you. And one of my thoughts, which is a horrible thought, is, Lord, how come you didn't do it before? Why didn't you heal this guy before? Because now was the time for this man to be healed, because he was ready. And it was the time for all the others to see it, to know that God can heal. Sometimes we wonder, God, why haven't you healed the condition that I have before? Why aren't you doing it? Because remember, he was going from town to town, and he was healing people, but he didn't heal everybody. Either they didn't want him to, or it wasn't the time for them yet. Their hearts weren't ready and the conditions weren't right for him to heal them in the place that they needed to be healed. But if we're willing, like it tells us in Romans chapter 12, to be those living sacrifices, he's going to bring healing to us in a way that we just don't understand and don't have the capability to fathom right now. Because he isn't going to make us those living sacrifices that are maimed, that are broken down. Because he doesn't use those sacrifices, does he? He brings whole animals without blemish, without spot. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. The conditions that we're in right now are to get us to a place where we can just have the patience and the understanding to go through the time that we're in right now so that we can bring glory to him as we go. And sometimes he works those things, and we just stand in awe, and we're just amazed that God would even work in our life. Why are you working in my life when there's people so much worse off? He says, because you need it, and you want it, and you're willing, and they're not. He brings those times of patience in our lives. I come in tonight, and Steve and Randy are running around, and it's blowing hot air out there, and couldn't figure out why. Randy's on the roof. Steve is running around because the leak in the bathroom was going on. And so then he turns the coffee on, and the coffee decides, I don't like this pot. I think I'll just run all over the counter. And it's just, what are you doing, Lord? Don't you know we're having church tonight? And he goes, yeah. Don't you know I'm working on people's hearts tonight? I'm bringing patience. I'm bringing that gift of being a servant, of cleaning things up, of messes that are made. And don't you know there's people in churches, in some churches, that won't even touch those messes? Oh, don't come to me with your problems. I'm just here to give you a sermon. Don't give me a problem, because then I got to deal with messes. And don't you know I don't clean up messes? And yet, what's Jesus doing? He's cleaning up messes that the world has made. Because if there wasn't sin in the world, there'd be no withered arms. There'd be no paralytics. There'd be no fevers in mother-in-laws. And he's cleaning up all the messes that the world has already made. And he looks at you and I and he says, are you willing to clean up messes in your own life and in the life of those around you? Or are you too far above it? Or are you on the other extreme and don't even want to get involved in it? Boy, he deals in hearts in such strange ways sometimes, doesn't he? But he hits every part of our lives. It wasn't that he wasn't tired. He was tired. He's been running all over the place, cleaning up messes, and yet willing to clean up one more, willing to stop and be that person that needed to be. He's in church. I need to hear something today. And there's a mess in the church. What's the message I'm hearing, Lord? He says, is it time to clean up a mess, starting with your own heart? Are you willing to stretch it out to God and say, Lord, I'm a mess, and I need to get cleaned up tonight. You're the one that can heal me. You're the one that can take that withered arm that I have, that withered heart, that hard heart, that stony heart that I can't even chip at anymore because it's so hard. And you want to give me a new heart. Are you willing to give it over tonight? And he goes on, I told Randy I was going to quit there, but I lied. Sorry. I guess I got to confess that. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. So the Pharisees go out. They go out to enemies that they have because the Herodians and the Pharisees hated each other. But in order to convict Jesus, in order to come against Jesus, they became best of friends just for the moment, just so that they could get together. Isn't it amazing that the world will come together and fight against something as long as it's for their benefit and not for Jesus to do anything. How many fights do we have in the world right now to come against Jesus, to come against what he has said? Look at Roe versus Wade. Look at the demonstrations that are still going on. We even had congressmen arrested because they were protesting. Really? Had a state that just had to pay a church $220,000 because they made the church close down and only have 10 people in it, when they let the bars and the casinos nearby have 50 to 100 people. And yet they told the church, oh no, you can only have 10. Well, how come they can have 50? Because that's what we ruled. And now they got to pay them. Do you think they're happy? They don't like church. They don't like Jesus. They don't like equal. But they'll come together as long as it comes against something that they both hate. Isn't it amazing how many people hate Jesus? Hate that name? Hate that description of who he is? And we're in days where persecution is going to get worse and worse. And God is calling us to stand in these days to get rid of everything that's withered in our lives so he can strengthen it up, so he can give us the strength in it so that we can stand in the days that we're in. Because he wants us to be lights in the world. Wait a second, Lord, the whole world is hating us and you want me to shine? If I'm shining, they're going to know where I am. And he goes, yeah. He goes, they could hurt me. Yeah. And what did they do to me? They put you on a cross when you weren't guilty of anything and you didn't say a word. He's got a lot of work to do in us, doesn't he? Because if we get to that place, I know my mouth is going to be open, which is bad. And you know what? I want to be more like him. Lord, help. And sometimes that's all we can cry. The Pharisees and the Herodians came together against him. But Jesus withdrew himself with the disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Zidon, a great multitude. And when they had heard what great things he did, they came unto him. When they heard what great things he did, they came to him. We don't speak about the church, we speak about the Jesus of the church. Because there's miracles happening all over the place. But we don't speak about the miracles, we speak about the God of the miracles. Because miracles aren't going to save anybody, but the God of the miracles is going to save everybody. We speak Jesus. We don't speak about the church, we don't speak about what's going on here, about what's going on at that church, what's going on at this group. We speak about the God of the church. Because he's the one that draws people. He's the one that saves people. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. So they're getting around him. They're pushing him into the water, for he had healed many, insomuch as they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the one who has come to save mankind. Isn't it crazy that the demons knew who he was, but the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't have a clue who he was? That's a sad statement, that religion doesn't know who Jesus is. And I pray for your hearts, I pray for my heart, that we don't get so religious that we don't know who Jesus is anymore. That we don't get so worked up in the things that we're doing for the church that we forget who Jesus is, the God of the church. We need to know him before anything else can happen. The unclean spirits come. And what are they doing in this group anyway? What are they doing coming to the seashore where Jesus is? If I was a demon and I knew that was Jesus, I'd probably go the other way. But they're there. And when they see Jesus, they fall down. The church of the time didn't fall down and worship, but the demons knew that every knee one day is going to bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One day every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. So why not do it now? And isn't it crazy that the demons fell down? They didn't worship, but but they fell down before the king. What do you think we're going to do when we get to heaven? I get so upset at some of those TV pastors that demand that God comes down to meet with them right now when I see demons seeing Jesus and falling down before him. We see John in the book of Revelation, and he sees the throne and falls down as if he was dead. Those that know who God is aren't going to demand of God anything. We're going to fall down and worship. And then, of course, we have to come to the place, are we worshiping now? Are our hearts in that place of having worship for God right now? Are our hearts in that place of, boy, I can't wait to get out of here and for this guy to shut up and quit talking so I can go get some ice cream, because, boy, it's warm out. Doesn't he know it's warm out? We need ice cream. There's cake out there. Steve's birthday cake is still out there. Come on. And we go, oh, Lord, how often do I fall short in worshiping who you are? And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And it's amazing how much the world acknowledges greatness and people, the demons fall down, and he charges them not to say anything because he wanted the people to make their own decision without being influenced by something else. He wasn't going to receive anything from the demons, but he would receive worship from those that come with a true heart to come to him. And boy, this really got me this week as I was reading this, because how often do I not come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with what he's doing in my day? What do you mean the furnace broke? God, what are you doing? It didn't sound like worship, did it? Lord, what do you mean the coffee pot's running all over the place? What are you doing? I'm just waiting for you to worship me. Really? I'm chasing coffee grounds all over the counter. What? Amazing that he calls us to worship him all the time. I'm thankful he does. I'm thankful that he calls us at all. Because I hate to tell you, as much as I love you guys, you're not worth it. But he is. And he loves you. And if he loves you, you're worth it to him. Isn't that amazing that the world doesn't want to love us, but the God of this world who made it does? And remember, he's going to get the title deed back. He is going to be the God of this world for 1,000 years as he rules and reigns here before he makes a new heaven and new earth where we dwell eternally. How awesome is that? You have a future to look forward to. And just think, if he hadn't stopped you and interrupted you in your tracks where you were, you'd probably all be dead by now. I know I would be. And the only thing I'd be doing is just like the guy crying out in torment because of the pain of being separated from the one who loved me the most. He wants our hearts. And in these days, we need to give him our hearts more and more. And I'm thankful he's still calling. I'm thankful he's still saving. So let's pray, and then we'll have a time of prayer afterwards, and we'll have some fellowship and just see what the Lord is speaking to you. But Father, we're just thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for the examples that we see there. And Lord, we know that in any given time, we could be any one of the people that we saw tonight, Lord. We could be the man with a withered arm who wanted to be whole. We could be the religious people who didn't want you to work in that person's life. We could be the demons, influenced by demons, taken over by demons, if we hadn't come to faith because of what you've done, because you stopped us and interrupted our lives and called us. And Lord, we know that we've given you our good arm at times, Lord, instead of the part of our lives that were withered. And Lord, forgive us for that and help us. We know that if you command us, that you've already enabled us to do it. So help us with that, Lord, to be faithful, that when you call, to be obedient in it. And we're just thankful, Lord, for the examples that we see. Thank you for your word that's inspired, that's given to us as a gift, that's given to us to sustain us, to correct us, to reprove us, to chasten us, to show us your great love. Father, may we read it. May we be encouraged in it. So So Lord, have your way with us tonight. Speak to us as we go and just minister to us, Father, in your name. We love you. We thank you. Fill us afresh, Lord, that we might know you better. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.